Go ahead and take your Bibles to open up to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11. And I'm spending some time here in God's Word. And trust that everybody that's watching will join with us and have your Bibles opened to where we will be studying. I've always found it advantageous to see the things that are being stated. See the verses. I mean, it's one thing, and look for them. It's one thing to have a screen up here doing all the job for you. It's another thing for you to have to turn and find places on your own. But those are how things work. So, Proverbs is the book of wisdom. And God's wisdom is much higher than man's wisdom. The things that are in here go way beyond the simplicity of what we call our lives, and it becomes much more complex because Solomon obviously had a lot to say about a lot of things. So my hold your place here. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As you're turning there, I want to ask all of us a question, and that is this. How many opportunities have we had just today to be wise in your dealings with others, yourselves, and the Lord? For me, then, For me, the ultimate place I want to be is in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you look and you think, he just came through the driveway. That was a blur. Yeah. He wasn't too wise. So the question stands, how many? And probably a lot. We've had opportunity, I think, today to do a lot of things and be wise in our behalf and the Lord's behalf and others. And so, you know, you could say, well, Lord, how many times was I really wise in all of those? So Proverbs is a book that deals with this, and we would all be wise to pay attention to what Solomon had to find out the hard way. How many things have you learned the hard way? Probably a lot of things that you wished you didn't have to learn the hard way, and that you could have learned the easy way if you paid attention to some of the things that were taught you or the things that were here in the book. So, chapter 11, contrast righteousness with wickedness, or we could say lawlessness. And the last time we were here in this book was back in March, and we got as far as verse 14. We talked about the counseling and said we'd get into that sometime later in the book. And so we'll pick up in verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. So, the direct warning against suretyship revisits what Solomon said back in chapter 6 to his son. So let's go back here to chapter 6. And he says in the beginning, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thine hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. They are taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. So Solomon wasn't holding anything back here. This suretyship and the ruin that seems to follow must have been common back then. It's not anything new. I mean, we look today, and I see how it is and how it works. And so, so basically, it's this: to be bound by responsibility to another person's debt, or of whatsoever type. So let me give you an example. I think I can give you two. One you probably can identify with. There was an independent Baptist church in South Carolina. It was part of the, back in the 80s, when the largest church in every state apparently was an independent Baptist church, according to Sword Lord. And so this was one of those, and they kept growing and growing and growing. And so they decided we need to build bigger and bigger. And so they got together the board of trustees, and they decided they would float bonds to enlarge the church to mega church capacity. So they'd have to build the church next to the church. And yes, you guessed it. After they did all that, the church split, and the church went under. And guess who was responsible? The board of trustees, who signed the paper to say, you know, we're responsible here. And it was millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. All right. The other case was when I was younger, I wanted to buy a car. And so I didn't have all the money, but I had some. And so I asked my parents if they would co-sign. And they said, okay. So I bought this car, had it for 3 months, got stolen by the mafia organized crime ring in Baltimore, and so then they were responsible for the balance, except that our insurance covered the whole thing, because since it was stolen. But that's, you know, thankfully that worked out that way. So the idea is that Somebody has a need, and they don't have the money for that need, and so they want you to sign to help them get something, because you have credit that they don't have for that amount, and so you sign, and you become directly responsible. And this is what Solomon is warning against. So in ancient times, just like today, some people desire to get ahead far faster in the world than their circumstances legitimately financially permit them to do. And so they are determined to get up, though they have not the sufficient means to do so. And they get a neighbor or a friend to be security for them, that they might get the use of the money or the whatever, which was not their own. So basically, it's getting a large sum of money or a large piece of something to themselves at the other person's risk. I mean, basically, that's what it is. So let me caution, put a word of caution here. This is not talking about us hardening our hearts toward other people. If anything, we are to show more kindness to our brothers and sisters in Christ than we normally do. I mean, I think there's always a little bit of hardness already. But it doesn't allow us to do a substantial wrong for the sake of a form of seeing good for somebody else. It also makes allowances for helping people financially, even if they have no means of repaying. We have given no money from this church to people to come here asking for money and telling me there's probably have been close to 300 or 400 over the years, and all of them have believable stories. I mean, they could drive you to tears, and And after a while, I just came to the place where I said, don't tell me. And definitely don't tell me you're going to pay it back, because I know you're not. No one ever has. And so I would give them something, but not much. And sure enough, you know, no one ever paid it back. But if you're going to give somebody something, I believe you ought to do it that you need to count the cost, that if they don't have the means to pay it back, you're fine with that. Now, I've done that several times, and some more than not don't pay it back. I don't have anything to say about that, and some have, and that's fine. But see, here's the thing: the business of you getting involved in somebody else's life and carrying the risk of debt and burden is what he's talking about. You run from this because more times than not you get caught, you know, and your credit gets bad too. So it becomes a problem when our generosity doesn't count the cost of co-signing on anything. It could be somebody else's car, their business, a mortgage, a loan. You just can't do it. Credit cards are legitimate high risk unless you have the funds to cover what you're getting ahead of time. I mean, it's been a great thing to just, I'll buy this, and I don't have to pay for it for 25 days. Or if I don't mind interest, longer. But you're not thinking. You should have the money in hand so that, yeah, I get 25 days if you know, now the banks don't give interest. The banks are worthless. They're storage places, but they don't give any interest anymore. And you used to get interest, so that would allow you 25 more days to get, you know, interest on whatever it was you charged. But if you don't have that, then you shouldn't do that. I mean, and even now, I sat down with Kenny Lovett. Kenny Lovett was a concrete truck driver here for years. And he came to me one day and he says, I'm in big trouble. And he says, the credit card companies are calling me up and they're going to do this and do this and do this. And I said, well, how many cards? He says, 6. And he said, they're all maxed out. He says, so I probably should go to the attorney. So would you come with me? And I said, sure. So we went to our attorney here in town. Do you know that guy says, it's okay. I'll just write a letter there. You don't need to pay him. You know, that attorney was worthless. And I told him, I said, I don't know what you're going to do, but you have a responsibility to pay your debts. And I said, and that's part of it. You know, get rid of all these other cards and start doing it the right way. But all of this is tied together somehow with really everything we do should be up front. If I don't have it, then even though I may want it, I should wait until I have the means to have it. So to hate that this policy of co-signing and so forth is wisdom. It's wisdom and confidence. But here's the exception. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And that, of course, wasn't taking into consideration what we're going to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. So he became surety for me. And for you. I mean, He assumed our debt of sin. And he had to pay the penalty. I mean, he paid the awful penalty in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 6 and 7. You know, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the penalty was exacted, and he became answerable for it. So I come back to this. Christ paid it for me. He became a surety for me. And now both the divine surety and the sinner are free as he took my place in your place. That's the only exception. And what an exception. You know, that wasn't in Solomon's thinking at all. Because, of course, he didn't know that. All right, verse 16. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. All right, we have comparative values here. A gracious woman, strong men. All right, which do you hold as having more power? A gracious woman or strong men? Kind, charming, and principled, high-principled women wield a power of their own and exert considerable moral influence. They just do. The strong men can be principled as well, or tyrannical. Kings, the kings in the Old Testament, pharaohs, a lot of these leaders, even in the New Testament, the emperors and so forth, they retained their riches and the riches of those they defeated, but only for a season. And stronger men came along and took everything away from them. So, in many ways, kindness and graciousness, coupled with high principles, is a much greater force. So hold your place here and look at me with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is in relationship to marriage, but I'm taking something right out in the middle of this. 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So I believe you can have both. That the woman can have a meek and quiet spirit, and couple that with high principles and kindness and graciousness, and be a much greater force. And so I'm saying, yes, women have the edge on that. Yeah, the men can be strong, but the strength wanes. And this just continues on and on. All right, verse 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. So in 17 through 21, we have values that are contrasted. So in verse 17, we have compassion contrasted with cruelty. Compassion contrasted with cruelty. Is there a gray area here? Is there maybe a middle ground, middle of the road? I don't think so. You're either compassionate or you're cruel. I just don't know if there's any difference. The Word of God puts a great premium on purity and mercy. And there's many ways for us to be cruel to ourselves and afflict ourselves according to the flesh. Let's say you believe and apply God's Word with saying, we believe that, and yet we go our own way. Do we really believe it? Not really. I had a thought in my mind that was that just flew out the window. And there's many things that prove us sometimes to not hold up to what we say we believe. And when they catch us like that, we have to sit down and say, all right, am I going to hold to this or am I not going to hold to this? I've got a choice there. And the merciful man doeth good to his own soul. That's spiritual. And what is the cruelty? To the flesh. First and foremost, me. In thought, word, and deed. I think it's the narcissist code of self-ethics. You know, it's all about me. Everything is about me. And really, you look at the verse, he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Even though he troubles others, he's still doing more damage to himself. Eventually it'll show. Verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Deceitfulness versus dependability. Moses sowed righteousness when he was told to go and lead the people out of Egypt. And he appeared before Pharaoh, and he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. And, of course, they had these contests going on. But, you know, Pharaoh lied about everything. Moses reaped a reward. He did a deceitful work and lied continually through all the contests, and even up to the fact that he lost the firstborn of every child in Egypt. So here's the problem. You may see, present tense, deceit winning for now. You could view and see Satan's winning for now. It's going to get worse. I can't keep up with all the things that are coming on the scene. I'm serious. I'm reading through and all of a sudden I hear this and I said, I got to get, where does this address in Revelation or where does this address in Daniel? And I'm going all over the place and seeing I can't keep up because it's coming quick. I mean, quick. I told you about the Microsoft patent they have for bitcoins and having Bitcoin, something of an inoculation for bitcoins, and the patent number 060606. Bill Gates. Now with that micro dot implantation coming, there is a device which supplies great energy within that, and it's spelled Luciferese. Is any of that accidental? No. But how do you? I mean, it's, you don't want to jump ahead of the Lord, but you can see everything's being set up here right before our eyes. And so you think of that. On the other hand, what if the Lord were to come tomorrow? You know, what have we left undone? We need to be more than ready. We need to be actively ready. So eventually the deception and all that stuff will be destroyed. And the people that deceive, maybe even to in eternity. So we have to be a people that predetermine to sow righteousness, because in the end it'll be worth it, right? Yes. Okay, verse 19. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth to his own death. Life versus life forfeited. All things being equal, and they're not always equal, but all things being equal, we reap what we sow. It's true of the soil. It's true of the soul. I don't recall God intervening in the soil too many times. if we're going to put beans in the seeds in the ground, the Lord didn't raise an orange tree. They're beans. You know, if we don't till the ground and we don't take care of it and so forth, the ground's bad, then it doesn't come up. So Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap also. So that's the general rule. Okay, go with me to, I might as well go here, to Galatians 5:16. And look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't get it any plainer. You can't get it any clearer. You walk under the control of the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when you come down to verse 19, as righteousness tendeth to life, that's walking under the control of the Spirit. So he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death, the lust of the flesh. This is where these things always lead. So, you know, we have to live with all our decisions. Apart from God's grace and mercy intervening, we reap what we sow. And there are times where the Lord intervenes and is gracious and merciful. And I'm grateful for that. Because it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. I mean, his faithfulness is to all generations. I'm glad. Look at what alcohol has done to our society, culture. Drugs, probably upward of 1,000 different types of drugs that are out there now. If you watch any amount of television, the majority of advertising are drugs. Super drugs. Drugs for this, drugs for that. You got a headache, we got drugs for that. You don't feel good, we got drugs for that. And they're all super drugs. They're all drugs that have the ability to do things that no drug has been able to do before. Like in Linda's case, to build calcium. Add calcium to the body and take it from one place and move it to a place where it's not as full. Well, it can't do that. You know, and she, as well as thousands of others, many of them lost their lives, lost their ability to even walk, because the doctors say, well, this is what they say it does. Do they know? And all the disclaimers. Now, if you are allergic to this, don't take it. How do you know? I mean, common sense says if you're pregnant, don't take it. Or you're intended to be pregnant, and then on and on it goes, and it's just incredible what tobacco's done. Immorality of every kind, abuse to our own bodies with cuttings and piercings and foods and too much foods, too little foods. Kept covenanting for more and more and more than you have. Listen, look honestly at what it has resulted as you look around today. Look what he says. So he that pursueth evil, you think, well, not all those things are evil. To the extent that they get beyond the normal capacity, yes, they are evil. Every one of them. Look honestly at what has resulted, again, as we just look around. And sometimes we just need to go look in the mirror and see. Yeah, I can see where that happens. And here's the thing. Continue on the same road, and I'm not a prognosticator, but I can tell your future. Right here, from God's Word. If you're speeding down a road and the road's washed out and there's danger signs up there, stop, and you don't stop, the warning's been there. The warnings are here. We've just not believed the warnings. And so these are here so that we can be wise. And maybe none of these things, well, I think there should have been at least one or two of these that should have hit us. Maybe none of these have hit us. But when something comes up in life, you should remember this. Because down the road, you'll have the same opportunity. Okay, verse 20 is going to take me a long time, or take some time. So, Lord willing, I would like to pick up on it the next time we go around. Because there's a lot to say about what's in there. So, we're almost 8 o'clock, and we have some extra time, so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we can stay around fellowship and go home in the light, because it's only 5 of 7, not 5 of 8. Thank you, Father, for just being able to open your word and to look at it, to study it, to make some applications to it. We know that compared to your word, we seem to miss the mark. But we don't have to miss the mark completely. We just have to understand your mind. We have the mind of Christ. There should be no problem. And so we ask that as we go through these things, especially, that we allow the Holy Spirit to bring the needed exhortation and conviction and encouragement as we need it, for us to stand in opposition to your word because we don't like what it says is not good. But there's many people that are doing it, and we shouldn't be among that group. I pray that with myself and with each one of us, that we get to the place where we have command of our thoughts, that every thought is brought into the obedience of Christ. And truly, our day will be wise. This decision, this move, that move, the wisdom will be there because we're under your control. So we pray you dismiss us with your blessing. Give us a good rest of the week. We pray for our church services on Sunday. For those that had planned to come tonight and didn't, those that are planning on coming Sunday, that they'd be there. Raise those up that are not doing well, that are sick, as your will. And we just pray for our country. We can make it through this without really serious ramifications that we'll not recover from. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.